and seen it and seen it, seen it so much that it's almost cliche at this point, and yet for many of us it still draws us in. Everyone is gathered in the big room. It kind of looks like a library, and they're all kind of sitting nervously looking at each other, and it's raining outside, and every once in a while you hear the thunder and see the lightning. And as the one person is walking around in the room, he looks around and he goes, "Someone in this room murdered the count." And there's a big, everybody kind of looks. And he looks first at Kay and he goes, "Kay, I don't know about you." And Kay goes, "No, I didn't. I don't know. I didn't do it." Then he looks at Kit and he goes, "Kit, what about you? Listen, I told you I didn't like the guy, but that didn't mean I killed him, you know." And then, the person that no one is suspecting at all, Pat Venable, I'm looking at you. And Pat, at first, stays very cool, because you know Pat, cool as cute. Well, what are you talking, listen, that poor man, bless him. I can't imagine, you know, being in there, in that room, with the door locked from the inside. I can't imagine. At which point the inspector goes, "Aha!" And everybody kind of looks. And the inspector says, "Only two people knew that the room was locked from the inside. The count who died and the killer." And then there's the dun-dun-dun. Everybody's, ooh, ooh, ooh. But see, what happens and what makes this such a good story is that the inspector doesn't just point at Pat and goes, "You did it, didn't you?" Because Pat goes, "No, I don't know what you're talking about. What, no?" The inspector lets her walk right into it. You know, the example of, Margaret kept her eyes open during the blessing. How did you know that Margaret had her eyes open during the blessing? This kind of thing, people, you know, have all kinds of words for it. Smarts, intelligence, you know, whatever. But one word is craftiness. Now, when we think about craftiness, a lot of people think about it as negative. You are crafty. Because a lot of times we use it as a negative. But perhaps there's a way that we can understand it that isn't negative. Now, I've gotten feedback about the cover of the bulletin this morning from some of you. I believe one person has already put a sticky note over it so they don't have to see the snake. I think a whole Sunday school class almost revolted on me. And I'm sure that there are others among you who live by the philosophy that the only good snake is a what kind of snake? Like that. There you go. So you don't like my friend Fluffy here. I get that, okay? Fluffy is there for a reason. And that reason is that we are starting a new series this morning. And for 4 weeks, we are going to be talking about and looking at how different animals that are mentioned in the Bible can help us to better understand our faith. And this morning, I bet you can't guess what animal we're looking at. In your text, it says Genesis 3, and there's a good reason for that, because I emailed Becky and told her to type in Genesis 3 in the text. However, that's not what I'm preaching from this morning. So, if you would you turn with me instead to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10? So, if you've turned to Genesis already, good for you. Good workout. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, starting in verse 1. "He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." And then it lists all the disciples, skip down to 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like a sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Would you pray with me? God, may these ancient words be new and fresh and living in our hearts today. Help us to hear your message. In Christ's name, amen. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now, some of my King James Version brethren may say wise as snakes and innocent as doves. Some of the older versions say that. But the word here is used, and there's a little kind of family tree of this word that they use for, and this is the word used for wisdom. But here's the thing. Every single other time in the Bible that it's used in talking about snakes, it's either used as crafty or shrewd. Okay? So, for example, if you look at Genesis 3, in fact, you don't have to turn there, but because you were just there, some of you. Good, but the very first verse of Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Okay? So serpents are seen as crafty, as super smart. Well, that's not it. If you fast forward a little bit and look at the book of Numbers with Moses leading all the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land, time after time after time, the Israelites kept grumbling against Moses. Well, one time, literally, and I'm not making this up, God got so mad at them that God sent a bunch of snakes to bite the people of Israel. Now, could you imagine if we were having a fight in the church and suddenly a bunch of snakes showed up and started biting you? God sent a bunch of snakes that bit a bunch of people, and Moses had to fashion this bronze snake like God told him and stick it up on a pole so that they could be healed. So the understanding and the idea that many of you already share without even knowing some of these texts is that snakes may be the smartest and craftiest animal God's ever created, but they can go be crafty over there. Any snake that's near me is getting my nine iron, because that's the only club that I can swing with any kind of accuracy. So, snakes can go be crafty over there. Sure, in theory, they are the smartest, and that's fine. But the bigger idea here is that snakes are something to be wary of, because whenever they're around you, trouble may happen. Okay? Fast forward even more. Skip over Jesus and go to Paul. As the Apostle Paul is traveling all throughout the book of Acts, he has this shipwreck. He and the survivors get on land. There's this big campfire, and then all of a sudden, and I think we did this in Bible school this year, all of a sudden, in the middle of this campfire, does anybody know what happens to Paul? He gets snake bit. This snake comes up and bites him. This venomous snake comes up and bites him. What happens to Paul? Nothing. All of these people see that even when this venomous snake bites Paul, nothing happens because he is such a man of powerful faith. And directly from this, you get churches that when there aren't visitors around and they get to a certain point in their service and they shut the blinds and the deacons come back, but it's not with the offering plate this time, and they hand out the snakes for you to pass around. This still happens, but the little secret here is, it's never a good idea to have any of your members actually killed by a snake, so they drain out all the venom. So even if you do get bit, it won't kill you. That's a free one. So, but this idea here is, the idea is, you know, you You hold the snake, and you are willing to hold it because you have so much faith. And as the Ray Stevens song says, when someone tries to hand him a steak, take it, man, don't you believe? And he said, I believe all right, I believe I'll leave. You know, this idea that for many of us, that is not how faith is best transferred. But this idea that snakes are something that are separate, something that are far off, something that you don't want anything to do with, even if they're smart, because they're dangerous. All right, all of that to then come back to this and say that Jesus says to you, and to the disciples, be as shrewd as snakes, be as crafty as snakes, but be as innocent as doves. What on earth is going on here? Well, here's what I think is happening. I think that what Jesus is inviting us to do can almost be understood by what he's telling these disciples to do. He is telling them, here's what I want you to do, guys. You're about to go out. You're going to go out you're going to go and send them out. In a couple of different times he does this, but he says, I'm going to send you out, but I don't want you to pack a bag. What I want you to do is trust that wherever you go, you will receive what you need. Now, if you come to our house right before we're about to leave for a trip, even if it's a trip to Harris Teeter, you will not see us leaving without 5 or 6 bags and all the accompanying things that go along with it. But Jesus is saying to these guys, go out, trust, don't take any extra money, don't take any extra food, don't take an extra belt, don't take extra clothes, don't take anything else. Trust that where you go, you will be provided for. If you don't, shake the dust off your feet and go find someplace else. But go and preach the word. Go and do what you are called to do and trust that you will be provided for. Okay. I can't imagine. I mean, could you even imagine today? You know, I'm going to send you guys all over the world. We're going to, you know, we have a big fishbowl and you're going to pull a country out of the fishbowl. And so Jim's going to Haiti. And let's see, Jeff's going to Germany. You know, I mean, you're just randomly going to wherever you're going to go. But don't pack anything. Don't take any money. I mean, you probably need your passport. It may get dicey if you don't have that. But don't take anything else. You got any bags to check? Nope, just me. And just trust that when you get there, you'll be taken care of. Here's what Jesus is doing. He's basically throwing them in the deep end of the pool. And he's inviting them to use their resources and their brains and use everything that they have in order not only to just survive, but in order to serve God. And he's saying, listen, you are going to have to be smarter than everybody else. You're going to have to be better able to view the situation and better able to react than anybody else. But what the most important thing is, you still have to be as innocent as a dove. In those things that you are doing, in the crafty way that you are choosing to live, you still have to do the right thing. The instructions that Jesus gave them, I think, are the instructions that Jesus is giving us. Because we live in a world now where it's not just good enough to throw open the doors on Sunday morning and say, I'm sure people will come. I'm you know, if they're just going to trip all over themselves to get here. We don't have to worry about doing a good job. We don't have to worry about making this as you know, as excellent as it possibly can be. People are just going to show up. And, you know, I'm here to tell you, if you don't know that already, that day has gone. I don't think it's a bad thing. We can talk later about why, but that day has gone. That from now on, people are looking, if they are going to come, they are going to be looking for the answer to the question, why should I use my time by coming to this place? Why should I bother going to church? And why should I bother going to this church? And here's what we are called to do. We are called to be smarter and craftier and better able to understand the situation than the other people around, so that when they say, "Here, why should I bother?" you can say, "Listen, here's why we come, and here's what we find. And our family is connected and loved, and when we go through rough times, we know that we are supported, and we have found an unbelievable community here that we never had before." What God is calling us to do is to, and here's what how I'm viewing craftiness or shrewdness here, is that taking the same information that everybody has, but looking at it through a different light. That instead of seeing this, instead of seeing numbers all around our community and all around the world of Christianity, of at least American Christianity, going down, instead of us going, "Woe is me, the world is gone, it doesn't even matter anymore," we say, "Listen, we have a new opportunity. We can speak a new message to people and to say, listen, here's why we believe, and here's why we think you should come." Instead of seeing things just as doom and gloom, we say, "God has given us this opportunity to share, to work in ourselves to make sure that what we believe is what we believe, and then to share that with others." Here's why I think Jesus is asking us to do this, because he himself did it. You don't have to turn here, but a couple of examples. Jesus was being trapped by some of the religious leaders, as he always was, and they said, "Listen, Jesus, should I pay taxes or not?" Because, see, everybody hated the Romans, so if Jesus said, "Yeah, you should pay taxes," then all of his Jewish followers would have said, "No, we're out of here." But if he said, "No, don't pay taxes to that corrupt government," then all of the Roman authorities would throw him in jail. So they've asked this perfect kind of question that anything you say is still is going to be wrong. You know, do you still rob banks? No, I don't. Wait, you know, and Jesus answers, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And everybody kind of goes, "Okay, what did he say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Let him have it, and give to God what is God's." The other example, these religious leaders are dragging this woman to him and says, "Jesus," and I can never, you know how some stuff gets stuck in your head? I was flipping by, and on the Name It and Claim It channel, where all the people are healed and whatnot, they were having a drama, a biblical drama of this particular scene. And they were obviously guys from our neck of the woods, because they had hand on this woman and threw her down and says, "Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery." And whenever I hear this passage, that sticks with me. But so this woman is caught in adultery. Moses' law, the law we're all supposed to follow, says she's supposed to be stoned to death. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus starts writing in the ground, and he says, "Let him who is without sin throw the first stone." He didn't say yes or no. He completely reshaped the question. He saw everything that everybody else there saw, but he saw it in a different way. What God is inviting us to is to look at our world, and instead of seeing doom and gloom, see possibility. To look at our world and to say, "This person right here who has been so unbelievably cruel to me, here's someone I can pray for instead of curse. This person right here in my family or in my work who is annoying beyond all get out, here's someone I can bless instead of curse." We look at our world, and instead of just tossing our hands up and saying, "It doesn't matter, whatever, hell in a handbasket," we can say, "God has opened up so many opportunities for us to serve." When Jesus is telling them, "Be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves," what he's saying is, "Listen, you are going to have to be smarter and have better answers than everybody else." And he's saying that to us too. But here's the thing. It's not smarts that we get. It's smarts that God gives us. It's not something that we either just have or we don't. It's something that God invites us to. God invites us to use and to see everything that we have as a gift and an opportunity. And when we do that, we can change the world. Be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. What God wants for us is to redeem craftiness, because the idea here is that we can use the wisdom that God gives us to transform the world. Because we have better answers than they have. And we have a better way than they have. And we have eternal life. And when we use God's love and share God's love as deep and as wide as we possibly can, we can transform the world. Would you pray?